A priest is not really supposed to be envious, and I try not to be. But of one thing, sometimes I guess I can get a little jealous. It's all tied up in social pressure and expectations and pride, I know. The only thing that I sometimes covet, and I guess I'll admit it, is a good conversion story. There are some great ones. You know, of course, about St. Moses the Black. He was a Nubian slave in the 4th century. He murdered a man, escaped justice, and lived a life of crime, mostly larceny and violence, along with 75 other criminals who were operating outside Alexandria in Egypt. Once, when evading capture, he burst into a monastery, where he might have killed the monks as soon as look at them. But their courage, and especially their mercy, instigated in him a total and miraculous conversion. He became in time a leader of the church and a saint in the Syriac Orthodox community. Or if you prefer to fast forward to today, there are plenty of incredible conversion stories right around us that are the stuff of envy. Nikki Kingsley might be who you're thinking about also. She's been very visible on social media, and it's a heck of a story. Born in Pakistan, she was an enthusiastic practitioner of the Muslim faith. She even, once in her teenage years, got into a shouting match with a crucifix that she came across in an empty church, getting, as she saw it, the better of Jesus in that exchange. She describes her own conversion as a bolt of light which pierced her heart, and the voice of Jesus granting her peace and a light that she had never known. Her books and videos are inspiring. And for me, it's a conversion story to envy for sure. I don't think I even have a conversion story, like at all. I think back to my seminary days when I was pretty much the only student who wasn't a recovering alcoholic, a reformed sharp practicer in business, or worst of all, a former lawyer. Turning to the church for grace and a second chance. See, even in my world, most clergy have conversion stories, and I just don't. The truth of it explains, even if it doesn't excuse, my envy. And Matthew's gospel, really, is just the icing on the cake. An underrated field of religious study is the geology of the resurrection of our Lord. It's really only recorded in Matthew's telling of the events, but certainly worth some reflection. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descending from heaven came and rolled back the stone. That's pretty dramatic stuff, right? And I know you see the connection that I am making. A really genuine faith, you know, a proper faith, is supposed to be sort of an earth-shaking thing. Moses the Black, Nikki Kingsley, St. Paul himself, thrown from his horse, blinded by the light. And then there's me. I grew up believing that God was a God of love and that Jesus was who he said he was. In time, all my very many intellectual questions found plausible, even probable answers in the story as it's contained in Holy Scripture and reflected upon by the Holy Church. I have no moment of turnaround, no profound backstory, no real drama whatsoever. I just believe it. I cannot think of anything that looks less like an earthquake than my own faith. What wouldn't I give for a fault line, a tremor, or even just a little tsunami? A hopelessly dull faith, and according to Matthew, perhaps not even a valid one. That's all I have. However, a little more reflection, a little more research into the geology of the resurrection might be important. I mean, you know already. I can see that you're keen to remind me that there are two kinds of earthquakes. There are the earthquakes you can feel, ground shaking, tremors, and the like. But there are also what are known by geologists as slow earthquakes, often called silent earthquakes. In a silent earthquake, the moving of the earth is more subtle, possible under different conditions of the tectonic plates, but the quake is no less powerful. In fact, the effect of slow earthquakes, rather than being completed in a few minutes' time, has consequences that last for hours, weeks, sometimes even months. Slow earthquakes form the earth as it is, just as profoundly as sudden ones. And so that means, of course, that I don't need to envy a ground-shaking conversion story. The truth is that the geology of the resurrection offers us two true and valid mechanisms for the work of Jesus to work on us. I mean, your faith might begin with a bolt of light, a deeply regretted sin, a voice in a darkened hallway, or even something more dramatic. God can move you that way. He may have done. If you have a solid earthquake story and you're coming to Jesus, I'm nothing but glad for you. But you don't have to. God also works through the subtle, the slow, even the all but invisible, to get you to the place where he has called you to be. I do not pretend to know enough to describe the actual earthquake at the empty tomb of the risen Lord. It may have been a literary device employed by the writer. That's perfectly valid. All writers use images. It may have been a great shaking of the earth, literally on that spot on the first Easter day. A traditional earthquake in the most commonplace and prosaic sense of the term. It may even have been a slow earthquake. It's actually hard to think of anything with more subtle or more lasting consequences than the day when our God raised Jesus from death to life. But here is what I think matters for you on this particular early Easter morning. You might have a great grand story that brought you to faith. Or you might have a pretty dull story, like my own. It's important to know which is true for you. It's also important to see that either path is valid. But it is even more important for you to know today, that what God has done in and through Jesus is seismic. Earth-shattering, groundbreaking. And if your faith, your own faith, is not moving the earth beneath your feet much at all, then it's time to get a move on before you settle.